We are going to start a new series today, a series called The Story of Our Lives. I think that children's song that we sang should actually be our theme song for the series, because it is going to be looking through the story of the Bible and the stories of some of the men and women in the Bible and what we can learn from them, what God is saying to us through them. Now, I've got quite a few books in my house. I've brought some of them here with me. Some are in the house, some are in boxes in the garage. Joanne might say that there's too many of them around the house. Some are books of poetry. Some are history books. Some are biographies. There's some that are historical documents, government documents of historical events. Some of those books are factual books. Some of them are fantasy books. Some about horrific acts of violence or horror stories. Some are love stories, feel-good stories. Loads of different books, different stories that I have there at home. And the Bible is all of these things. But at the same time, the Bible is none of these things. It's far more than just a collection of different books, of different styles of writing, of different scrolls and letters written at different times in different contexts to different people. It's one big story that we find in the Bible. It is God's story that we find in our Bible, and in God's story we find our story. And so over the coming months, what we're going to do is we're going to explore the story together, the story of our lives. And what a better place to start than to start in the beginning. So we're going to begin with Genesis 1, which you will find, surprisingly, not on page 1, but on page 3 of your Bibles. Genesis 1, and we're going to look at the first chapter, at the whole chapter. Perhaps it's familiar to you, very familiar to you, maybe too familiar to you. Maybe it's a passage that you maybe sit with a little bit discomfort, because you look at it and you think, well, I don't know if I believe what it says there. And all I'm going to say to you is maybe it's not saying what you think that it says. And we're going to jump into it this morning and see what God is saying to us in this passage. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter through to the end of that chapter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And we'll end our reading there. Origin stories play a big part in answering some of life's biggest questions. Where have we come from? Why are we here? They tell us who we are and they give us meaning and purpose to our existence. And Genesis 1 takes us back to the dawn of time, in the beginning. And it tells us that God was there. He was there before all things were made. But more than that, it tells us that all things that were made by God. He is the source of all things. Before 1543, it was believed that the earth sat at the center of the solar system and that the sun and everything else rotated around the earth. Copernicus proposed an alternative theory that the earth rotated around the sun. It was a revolution that reimagined the world and challenged the belief that human beings sit at the center of all things. We live in a culture that is so focused today on self that it might be something that the world needs to be reminded of again. And Genesis 1 reminds us that it's God that sits at the center of all things, and all things come from him. And it tells us that in the form of an ancient Hebrew poem, because that's what Genesis 1 is. It's a poem. It has rhythm to it. There is repetition. There is structure. It has all the elements that we see in both ancient and contemporary poetry today. And the reason that it's a poem is because poems are easy to remember, especially when you're passing something on orally from one generation to the next, which is what all ancient cultures and tribes would have done. There wouldn't have been written records, there would have been written histories, they would have passed things on orally from generation to generation. And to a certain degree, it's something that we still do today. We teach our children nursery rhymes so they can learn how to spell or learn how to count or learn the colors or who all the kings and queens of England were. Because poems and songs are easy to remember. The old hymns that we sing sometimes are written as hymns because they were written for people who were illiterate. Far easier to remember the spiritual truths that the hymns sing about if you can't read. And Genesis 1 is an ancient poem that would have been passed on orally amongst an ancient culture that was teaching them something important. And it's teaching us something important too. It's not teaching us that the world was created in 6 days. Genesis 1 is not a historical document. It's not a scientific report. Could God have created the world in 6 days? Absolutely, he could have. He is all powerful. He has the power to do that. But we're not getting stuck into the whole creationism versus science debate. Because if we do, we miss out on the fundamental truths that Genesis 1 is teaching us. It's not teaching us about how the world was created. It's teaching us about who created the world. There are many people who don't believe in God. And if we were to dig a little bit deeper into why they don't believe in God, if we were to ask them to describe the God that they don't believe in, what we might find is that we don't believe in that God either. The Bible is a book of revelation. It's how God reveals himself to us. And it's here in the Bible that we discover who God is. And Genesis 1 tells us the first things that God wants us to know about him. Science says that our universe is expanding, that it all comes from a singular point in time and space, and that the energy and the force that created the universe from the singular point is moving it in an outward direction. Now, Genesis 1 doesn't dispute that, because Genesis 1 isn't talking about that. But what it does say to us is that however the universe came about, God is the one who set that all in motion. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth. The first thing that God wants us to know about him is that he is the creator of all things. He is a creative God. And I love the fact that he chooses to tell us that he is a creative God in a poem. I'm the creator, I'm creative, and I'm going to tell you that in this creative style of writing. God is an artist. Psalm 19, verse 1, which I quoted in the prayer, says that heavens proclaim the glory of God and the skies display his craftsmanship. He is an artist. He's the creator of all things, and the things that he creates are good. It's one of the lines that are repeated over and over in this chapter. God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He made the judgment. He looked at it, and in his eyes, by his standards, these things are good. This poem is part of ancient Hebrew mythology. It's a creative way of explaining what is seen and understood to be true. Like all mythology, it has its roots in truth, and the challenge for us is to see the truth that it is telling us in this creative way. And the first truth that it tells us is that God is the creator of all things, that all things come from him, and the things that come from him are good. This creation story that comes out of an ancient Middle Eastern culture wasn't the only creation story at that time. They weren't the only culture in that region. But this one is significantly different from all the other creation stories that come out of that region. Because in other cultures, creation is presented as a byproduct of some other event. A battle between different gods, some sort of act of violence, some sort of sexual encounter. And out of all these other events, creation comes about by accident, by chance. But in this story, creation isn't an accident. It happens when God says it must happen in the way that God says it must happen. Creation comes about because God intentionally creates. Every day begins with the words, God said. God said. In other words, God planned it, God thought about it, and then God instructed it. Nothing was left to chance. And so the story of creation is what we might call a counter-narrative, because it was against everything that the other cultures were talking about and were saying about creation. And today, it still is a counter-narrative to what every society and culture around us, or many cultures and societies around us, are saying about creation. In this book, The Bible, The Story That Makes Sense, by Andrew Ollerton, which I'm sure Norman and I will refer to quite a lot during this series, he quotes a guy called Neil Postman, And he says this. He says, in the end, science does not provide the answers that we require. Its story of our origins and of our ends is, to say the least, unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin, science answers, probably by an accident. And to the question, how will it end, science answers that question, probably by an accident. And to many people, the accidental life is not worth living. Genesis 1 says that this is not an accident. It is the intentional creative act of a creator God, and all of it is good. Our story begins with God. He is our origin. He is our source. And all that we are comes from Him. That's the first thing that God wants us to know. And the things that come from Him are good. And then after 5 days of creation, surprisingly, we come to the sixth day. And in the last act of creation, we see this happening. Verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. After creating all things, God made the decision to create people. And again, sitting alongside other neighboring creation myths, this is a radical divergence from the general understanding that the role of people was to be slaves, to be pawns in the hands of the gods, to be used and abused and discarded according to their whims and fancies. But God chooses to create people, and He gives them authority. And even more than that, He chooses to create people in His image. The Hebrew word for image that we said there, tselem, is a word that describes little statues. So God, being creative, God the artist, decides to create these beautiful little statues. We are His work of art. Not quite a self-portrait, but I'm sure like every artist, God puts something of Himself in His work. And when He sees us, He sees something of Himself in us. There is a hidden depth here to our humanity. And although Genesis 3 will tell us that from dust we came and to dust we will return, and science backs that up, Genesis 1 tells us that we are far more than that. We are far more than the different elements that make up the human body, far more than carbon, far more than just a collection of cells, far more than what we do and what we achieve. The young people amongst us here might be getting ready now to submit their UCAS applications if they haven't already, and maybe they're preparing to write exams that they're hoping that they're going to get the right results for those exams, trying to figure out what they're going to do when they finish school, which is the right high school for them to go, maybe if they're in primary school, which is the right high school for them to go to, what university they should go to, what company they should apply to, what job they should do. All these things that our young people are looking at it themselves and thinking, what is the right thing for me to do? What best defines who I am? What's going to create the best impression to those who look at me? And Genesis 1 is saying to you guys today that those things don't define who you are. Yes, there might be the things that you want to do or maybe that your parents want you to do. There might be things that you believe makes you an attractive option to a school or a college or a university or an employer. And while that all might be true, Genesis 1 says to you that you are so much more than all of that. And God puts it right at the start of the story so that we don't miss it, so we don't lose sight of it. You are created in the image of God by God. You are God's piece of art. You reflect something of Him when He looks at you. He doesn't see you as good like He does the rest of creation. We read there in Genesis 1 that He sees you as very good. You're an upgrade on the rest of creation. I dabble in poetry from time to time. I'm not very good, but the poems that I'm not going to read any. The poems that I'm most proud of are the ones that I've maybe taken the time writing them. Maybe that reflect something of me in them. I can identify with them. Even if it might not be obvious to others, I see something of myself in them. And perhaps that's the same with all creative people. Maybe that's the same with artists, that you're most proud of the work that reflects something of yourself in them. And it's the same with God. God intentionally creates humankind, and he intentionally creates us in his image. And he is proud of each and every one of us. For 6.5 days, God... 5.5 days, God creates things, and in his eyes, they are good. But when he creates us, creation is better. And not only are we created in his image, when we read this passage, what we see is that we are created with dignity and respect. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. When God looks at us, he sees us with eyes of equality. It's only later in Genesis 3 when things go wrong that we start to see one of the genders having authority over the other. But when God looks at each one of us, he sees us the same. Our story begins here. Your story begins here. It's a beginning that we often forget or ignore or maybe deny. But we need this beginning. We need this beginning to our story. If we don't have it, it can become easy for us to think that we're worthless, that we're not worth the bother, that others are better than us, or maybe that we're better than others, that we're a disappointment, that when bad things happen in our lives, well, it's only what we deserve. I was listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about the social care system and the cost and the shortage of available carers in people's homes. And one woman phoned in, and she spoke about how hard it was for her to get the care that she needed in her home, that the cost of it and the availability of people really made it difficult. And she eventually got to the point in her call when she said that if it becomes such a big problem for her to get the care that she needs, she would probably make the decision to ask for help to die, because it would be a far easier and far more cost-effective option. This is indicative of a society that has forgotten the value of human life, of human beings. It is indicative of a society that has forgotten its own story and how it all began. But when we start our story with Genesis 1, then our story begins with God. God who is good, God who is creative, God who creates good things, who creates very good things. And that includes you and me. Genesis 1 says that our relationship with God is not like a little ant is to a human, but rather like an image is to the original, like a precious piece of art is to the artist. It tells us what God sees when he looks at us. In the Bible, God forbids his people to make any statue or idol as a replica of him. And they don't need to do that because God has already done that. Andrew Ollerton writes, "The closest you could get to God in creation would be to come face to face with another human being." Think about that. The closest you could get to God in creation would be to come face to face with another human being. And what that also means is that the closest other people could get to encountering God in creation is to come face to face with you. If you've come to a place in your life where you think that you have no value, if you think that others are far better than you, if you think that you're not worth it, that you're unlovable, that you're unwanted, that you're not worth the effort, then perhaps you need to be reminded today of how your story begins. It doesn't begin today in the situation that you're in. It began a long, long time ago. It begins with God, who looks at you, and in spite of what you've done, regardless of what you've done, sees something special and something precious. Yes, something flawed, but still thinks that the world is a better place because you're in it. And that's just the beginning. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have placed us in your story. And often we forget that. Often we think that we have to bring you into our story. But God, our story sits right there in yours. And you created us and you formed us and you shaped us and you look at us and you love us. I pray, God, that we will open up our eyes to the beginning of our story so that we can open up our eyes to how you see us, how we should be seeing one another. Help us, Lord, to step back into our story so that we can live in the fullness of your love. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.